So let's open up to John 21. I'm going to read a good chunk of this chapter because it just flows so nicely. So I'm going to read through verse 19, then we'll pray, and then we'll get started with our Bible study. So John 21. After these things, actually, you know what? Back it up. Chapter 20, verse 31 is where I'm going to start. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Then he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, or 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Then Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want to wish." He spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your word this morning, we are open to your Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and implant it into our hearts. And then the Holy Spirit will empower us to apply the things that we have learned to our lives, that we may follow you. As you said to Peter, "Follow me," you are saying to us, "Follow me." We bless your name, Lord God. We lift it high. It is all about you, Jesus. But we see in this chapter, we see throughout Scripture, that where you are, you desire us to be there with you. You want us to follow you. You want us to partake of the things that you would have for us. You want to feed us. You want to take care of us. and you want to help us as your children when we go astray. So, Lord, we are open to the ministry of your Holy Spirit through the Word of God right now. And we come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I've wanted to teach on John chapter 21 for a long time. I never have before, but I have been ministered to by this chapter until I teach again, and I say the same thing for the next place I'm at in Scripture. I've been ministered to by this place in Scripture as much, if not more, than maybe the entirety of the Bible. That's a broad statement, and I could be off, but I just, this really hits close to home for me. A good friend of mine, Matt Long, I wish he could be here. He's an amazing musician, and he wrote a song about this chapter. And I'm not going to sing it a cappella for you, but it's amazing. It's just a story of Peter, and he really hits the nail on the head just talking about how he was out in the boat, and he casted out his net, and then he heard Jesus say, cast him on the right side of the boat, and you'll find that Peter, I'm not finished with you yet. And it's just an amazing, redemptive story of how the Lord wants to, wherever we're at, bring us back into fellowship with him and lead us in the things that he has for us. I started with verse 31 because verse 31 of chapter 20 is what many commentators would say, really, the final verse of John. Now, we have chapter 21, but they would say that John communicated all the things he really wanted to communicate through 20 verses, and then chapter 21 would be considered like an epilogue, something to be added at the end that John wanted to clear up two main issues. One is that if without chapter 21, and if you ended John in chapter 20, and then we moved into Acts, the last big thing Peter did was deny Jesus three times. That's the last big thing that was on kind of Peter's timeline. Without 21, he would appear in Acts as this guy who was kind of like pastoring the church. He gives this big message on the day of Pentecost, and then he was leading, and the first 12 chapters of Acts, as we'll get into because we're moving into Acts next, is following Peter and John, but really focusing on the ministry of Peter. So we would have gone from denying three times to following Peter, and we'd been like, well, what happened? And so some say that this was added, that we would see that Jesus was reinstated, excuse me, Peter was reinstated by Jesus himself to do the work that he was calling him to do. And that's fair. I agree theologically. I think that that's great. Also, there's another thing that there was a rumor in the early church that John was never going to die. And so he clears that up for us. Because Jesus says, we didn't get to it, but in verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then, verse 23, the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die. He just said, if I will that he remain, what is that to you? So those are the two points that scholars would say that 21 was added. Theologically, both points, great. But applicably, when it comes to applying God's word, there's an amazing message in here. There's actually six things that Jesus says. They're short sentences. Maybe you caught them. That around these six statements, I have 7 points that I feel that the Lord gave me in my studies to help us. And so I've titled this morning's message, The Road to Restoration. The Road to Restoration. If it was written, if John was written that we would believe and follow, as it says in verse 31, if we believe in God, then we should be able to trust him to lead us through life's situations. An example would be, for me and for our family, our oldest son, Jonah, was born with club feet. And he had to go through some procedures and stuff when he was a baby. And if you saw him now, you'd never know. But through this past year, he had to undergo another set of treatment. So he had to have casts on his legs that he was able to walk around in for a month. And then he had to have surgery. Then he had to be in a wheelchair for 6 weeks. And then after he got out of that, he had walking casts for a while. And then he kind of had to learn sort of how to walk again, you know. And he's running and jumping and stuff now, praise God. But there was a moment last August where we went for Jonah's checkup to the doctor. And we had noticed that he was kind of walking on the outside of his feet again, you know, so club feet really turn in. And he was kind of, he was favoring the outside of his feet. And the doctor saw him walk and he goes, oh yeah, he needs surgery for sure. No brainer. He needs it. And, you know, so part of me is just like, I don't know. Maybe we need a second opinion or a third opinion. Maybe we should just keep going until we hear the opinion we want or whatever. But we believed the doctor. We believed him. We believed that he knew what he was talking about. So we can believe that the doctor knows what he's talking about, and we can believe that a surgery would help Jonah and casting would help Jonah. But until we walk in those things, we aren't really putting our faith into action. We aren't having, as the Bible would say here, now putting a spiritual application on that. We can believe, yeah, Jesus, I believe God. You know, most of the United States would say they believe in God. And a lot of people would say that they believe Jesus is God, and they would believe that the Bible is true. Well, how many people are walking in that faith? Well, the numbers change drastically, because when the rubber meets the road of trusting Jesus to lead us through, we will back off. Same can be said. I heard a thing I liked, that there was a guy, a tightrope walker, and he was walking across Niagara Falls. Big crowd came out and they watched him. He's walking across Niagara Falls. He gets to the other side, turns around, does it. Then he does it backwards and he does it blindfolded. Everyone's like, oh man, this guy's amazing. Then he gets a wheelbarrow, wheels it out and wheels it across. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. He goes, yeah, I could wheel someone out there. Who believes I could wheel a person across this thing and back? And everyone's like, me, me, me. And he's like, all right, let me have a volunteer. Yeah, no one volunteered. It's one thing to believe, but it's another thing to believe in or trust in or have faith in. It's something different when it calls us to put our trust, put our faith in Jesus. And John was written that we would believe. Seven miracles, actually eight if you count the one that we'll read this morning. Seven I am statements where Jesus claims to be God himself. We have seven statements from the cross that Jesus declares. John says, and truly he did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, period. And that believing in him, you can trust him to lead you through. So that comes right into chapter 21. And I believe chapter 21 is kind of a great visual picture for us to see what that looks like. We're going to go through Acts and we're going to see the apostles and disciples coming in, people getting saved by faith in Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and watching them follow and live out a life of power. But this is where we get a great picture from Peter. Sometimes in life, we get off course. It's just how it goes. It's important for us to know that Jesus always wants to lead us back on the path. Sometimes we find ourselves asking these questions. I've asked them myself. Maybe you have too. Where am I right now? How did I get here in life? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Or how about the old, like, okay, what am I supposed to do now? What is next? See, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So evidently, God says he has a plan for each one of our lives. But we find ourselves going, what am I supposed to do? See, Peter found himself there. They were on the Sea of Galilee. It says this is the third time Jesus showed himself. And he's there and he's like, you know, some people would say that Peter was kind of falling away from the Lord. You know, I personally, I disagree with that. And I think that there was one time where I probably thought that, because it was like he was going back to his old lifestyle. He was going back to fishing. But we'll see, as soon as Jesus was available, Peter force gumps it off the boat to get to where Jesus is. If you remember, mom is sick and he's all, whew. But he was wanting to know what to do next. He didn't know what to do. So number one, so of these 7 points, we're going to go through them rather quickly, but I think that they're helpful. Number one, when we're in this place in life where we don't quite know what to do next, or maybe we're off course and we're like, how did I get here? I was just doing good. And now what is going on? Number one, the first thing we need to do is we need to survey the scene. Survey the scene. We need to look around and see what's going on. This is a great time to admit that you're off course if need to be. And that's okay. It's good to catch that early on than getting way down the road. You know, two lines can look like they're parallel and just be slightly off. And you get going down and all of a sudden you're way off course. And you're like, what happened, dude? And it started out as something little. I'm just going to do my thing for a while. I haven't had that great Jesus experience or whatever. So I'm just kind of like, maybe I should just go do my thing for a while. So I'm going to go do this. And then after a while, you get to it. I've talked to countless people. They get to that point and they're like, I don't know what happened. It was good. And now I'm just like, I'm not that stoked with my job or this relationship I'm in or these things or what happened. You can train it back. Some of the things that we're going to learn today, they quit doing. So what do we notice first? Well, in verse 2, we notice this. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, so James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. Peter is surrounded by believers at this time in his life, brothers in the Lord. When wanting to hear from God, when you're wanting to hear from the Lord, like, what's next, Lord? What am I doing? Number one, who's around you? When you survey the scene, if you want to hear from the Lord, surround yourself with the people of God. It's a great place to start. If you find yourself off, not in fellowship, because you talk to people who have gone and are having a tough time, typically two things. They're not hanging out with the people of God, and they're definitely not hanging out in the Word of God. Those are two things that are just like that go sideways. So we need to look. If you find yourself alone and this and that, we know that we're sheep. We need to stay together. And Satan is looking to take those, to take us away from the flock. So if you find yourself alone, that's a red flag. We need to survey the scene and look around and see what's going on. The enemy's tactic is to get you away from the flock. And also, we see Peter is, and this is something I come back to in my life over and over and over again, is be faithful with what's in front of you. Are you surrounded by people of God, and be faithful with what's in front of you? What do I mean? Because he says, I'm going fishing. He wasn't like, hey, go buy some beer and meet me at the boat and let's go fishing. They were professional fishermen. It's what they did for work. So he probably looked around and didn't really know what to do. And so he sees a family that needs to be taken care of. And this is what he knows how to do. This is what he can do to provide. So he's like, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go work. I'm going fishing. It's important to be faithful with what's in front of you. Oftentimes the Lord will meet us, as we'll see here, after we step out. The enemy wants to freeze us by fear. Has anyone ever been there? You're so scared to make the wrong decision, so you just don't make a decision. You're like, I don't know if I... And you just don't know, so you're like, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait. And Jesus is saying, go. He says the Great Commission is to go, therefore, and make disciples. Or, you know, so you get so scared. I've been there. I'm still there sometimes. I'm like, man... You're just waiting to just get slapped as you step in. But oftentimes, I've been like waiting for this job to come. It just never comes. I'm like, okay. So I step over here to be faithful with what's in front of me. And it's like the Lord had done that I needed to learn something in this place for him to hang a right and take me where I needed to be or want to be. He's going to bring Peter to where he needs to be. But Peter was stepping out to be faithful with what's in front of them. Number one, survey the scene. Number two, listen for direction. So people will stop hanging out with the people of God. And number two, they will stop listening to the word of God. We need the word of God. You know that song, "May Your Voice Be Louder Than All the Others"? I love that song because we live in such a noisy world. It's so much noise coming this way and that way. You can, between looking at your phone and being on the computer and in your car on the radio, you could not have a quiet 5 minutes of your whole day if you're not careful. It's good to purposefully listen for the voice of the Lord. The Bible tells us that he primarily speaks to us through his word. So just a heads up, it's a great place to start. And through the people of God and the Spirit of God. Tom, Pastor Tom, amazing message 2 weeks ago on living Spirit-filled. If you didn't hear it, I would suggest go online and get the podcast because it's great. And we're going to talk about the word of God and the people of God this morning. As we move out in faith, we must be watching and listening for Jesus. So the first things that Jesus says here, Peter says in verse 3, "I'm going fishing." The others said, "We're going with you also." So if Peter was going backwards, they were all going backwards, and that's not a good thing. Some would say that, and, you know, there's a camp, and that's fine, but where we're going to see, Jesus met him nonetheless. It says, they went out, immediately got in the boat, and that night caught nothing. But, in verse 5, when morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was him. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" If you read that literally, it says, "Children, haven't caught anything, have you?" And there's nothing worse than getting skunked fishing. You know what I mean? It's like if you go play a bad round of golf and hit some bad shots, you're going to get a shot or two good one in there somewhere. But it's like when you get skunked fishing and just nothing, you just sit there. It's like, what is the point? And it says they toiled. We're going to see Peter put his outer garment back on when he jumped in the water. Sea of Galilee in probably the exact same time of the year we're in now. It would have been like early May, probably early to mid-May. So just think about that there now. Hot during the day, they're in the desert. Cold at night, they were fishing all night long. Peter's in his skivvies basically out fishing. You think he was working hard? He had his shirt off, otherwise he'd have been freezing. So he was working hard. He wasn't just sitting out there going, "Come on, fish, do what you got to do. God, show up." He was working hard. "You haven't caught anything, have you?" They answered, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. From the left side of the boat? Seriously, how much difference are we talking about? Probably like 10 to 15 feet. So we may not be off by much. You might even have the right intentions in what you're doing. But it's important for us to know without God's direction, as the Bible tells us, he is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So when we're striking out to do something on our own, if he were to let us continue in that, it would bear no everlasting fruit, no lasting fruit. And he desires that we would have fruit that remains. So at this point, Jesus could have also said, "How's your plan working out so far?" Not so sweet. In the song that I love, it says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find I'm not finished with you yet." Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and the Lord will direct your path. Sometimes two and two, they just don't add up in our heads. But he said, doesn't say trust God with all of your intellect. He says, trust God with your heart. In everything you do, honor the Lord, and he will direct your paths. Listen for direction. Number three, look for familiar landmarks. Familiar landmarks. See, because John will hear in the moment when they pull it in, John goes, "It's the Lord." What do you think the disciples talked about that night on the boat? You ever think about it? I didn't really think too much about it till last night. I was like, okay, if I was with a bunch of homies, we're out on a boat, or whatever it is that we do, you know, a physical job, maybe like the mission trip type thing, you're working together, you're doing something. Wonder what they talked about. They had spent a lot of time on that very same water with Jesus in the boat with them, and now they're out there and Jesus isn't in the boat with them. I was just thinking. So I wrote a few things. I thought, I was just like, wow, that'd be crazy. Did they have any remember wins? Hey, remember that one time we were caught in that storm? Yeah, you thought we were going to die. No, I didn't, dude. You thought we were going to die. No way. I wasn't even scared. But Andrew was, he was super scared. And then remember, like, Jesus was sleeping and we're like, hey, man, what are you doing? We're going to die. And he stood up and like that, the calm of storm. That was so crazy. Remember that one time when Jesus came walking out on the water? Yeah. Andrew was scared again. No, I wasn't, man. Why you always think I was scared? I wasn't scared. Come on, focus. I wasn't scared. Why do you think I'm scared? Peter, what were you thinking when you got out of the boat? Dude, you sunk pretty fast. Whatever, bro. You didn't get out of the boat. What was it like? Remember that, Pete? It's like, remember when Jesus was with us? We were in this, might have been the same boat, who knows? But the life we had, the things we did, so awesome. What happened? Now we're toiling and we catch nothing. Where's he at? What's going on? Remember when you were first called. When you find yourself in these situations of uncertainty, unclear, remember, David says, return unto me the joy of my salvation, he says. Psalm 51. Turn back with me to Luke real quick, chapter 5. See, there was another time recorded for us that Peter was in a boat and Jesus told him to cast his nets. It's in Luke chapter 5, starting in, I'll start in verse 2. He saw two boats, speaking of Jesus, standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon. So Jesus just gets in his boat and asked him to put out a little from the land. Could you imagine your boat? Some dude stands and is like, hey, dude, shove me out. I need to talk to these people. And you're like, what? And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Imagine if they let down both nets. And they also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They're like, what? Yeah, we'll go. We're with you. Don't know what it means, totally. But we're trusting in you, and we're going. Now they're at a place where they didn't really know what to do. So they went back to something that they thought was secure, that would help them, you know, to provide. But this is the second time that they heard someone say, cast out on the other side. The first time he said, but, it's hot outside. It's daytime. We worked all night. Do you even know how to fish? All this stuff. So he let down a net and that he couldn't even haul it in. So a second time, maybe they were listening about this and they hear this voice in the morning, cast them on the other side. And they were just like, remember that one time? So they were just like, yeah, whatever, do it. And the moment they fished all night long, they fished with nets. They would throw them out, big old round thing. They would sink, weight it on the outside, then they'd pull them in. It's work. You ever pulled a crab pot? Imagine doing it for like 12 hours straight. And so they pull it in, nothing. All of a sudden they do this and they're like, "Kung! Are we hung up on the bottom? What is that?" And they pull up this fish and it's just full. John immediately was like, only God could do that. It's the Lord. Look for familiar landmarks. When you see the Lord in something, go to where he is. To start being around the people of God is a great start. Being in the Word of God is a must. It's the Lord. You know, the word restore means to bring back to a previous practice or situation, to be reinstated, to return to a former condition or position, to restore. David, at the end of his life, wrote Psalm 23. He'd been through all the things that he'd been through. And in Psalm 23, verse 3, he said, "He," speaking of God, "restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." We serve a God of restoration. Amen. That's what he's looking to do. He's looking to restore us until the day that he finally takes us back. He is constantly looking to bring us into this ever-growing, ever-deepening relationship with him. But as he's looking to get us on the right path, you can be so for sure, as we are a spiritual people led by the Spirit of God, we have a spiritual enemy. He's very real and he's very cunning. Jesus looks for restoration. What's the opposite of restoration? Destruction. Satan is looking to destroy you. He's looking to destroy me. That's what he wants to do. You find yourself alone, you find yourself out in these things, he's a wolf. He comes in and he's looking to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to look for familiar landmarks. We need to be looking, where's the Lord in this situation? Is he here? Where is he at? There's the Lord. That's where I'm going. Number four, we need to give credit where credit is due. Give credit where credit is due. The next thing Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Funny little side note. I always thought Peter got there first, but I don't think he did. I think he jumped out and he was swimming because check this out. Verse 8. The other disciples came in a little boat. They were not too far from land, about 200 cubits or 100 yards. Dragging the net with fish. So they were dragging the net. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And all there were so many, the net was not broken. Like if they were rowing, just rowing in, and Peter in his big old heavy jacket just going, and they're like, "Hey, man, see you in a second." And they just like roll by him, and they get up, and they're just like, "Wow." He said, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." Give credit where credit's due. Who caught that fish? I mean, really, who really caught the fish? They toiled all night long. Jesus said, "Cast it right there." Jesus caught the fish, right? Give credit where credit is due. Only the Lord could do such a thing. Only the Lord can feed 5,000 men plus women and children with two fish and five loaves. See, Jesus did the miraculous part. He was asking them to do the faithful part. Yet this is what trips me out. He recognizes their effort. He said, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." He didn't be like, "Hey, bring some of that fish I just caught." He recognized their faithfulness and their effort in this thing. And that's just like a mind blower that as the Lord is working and asking us to be faithful, he recognizes what you're doing, your faithfulness, the effort that you're putting in to live in the life and following him. He's like, "Good job. Bring some of that fish you just got." P.S. He already had fish that was like already done. So he, you know, give credit where credit is due. It is the Lord. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. So when we see something, be like, "Man, I did such a good job." They could have been like, "Dude, I knew it. We needed to cast one more time. I told you. I've been trying to tell you all night long. You guys never listened to me. It was always like this. If you did it this way, we would have did it." You ever notice you go through and so all of a sudden a breakthrough and you're like, "I knew it. If I just did this, that I would finally get mine. You know, I would finally do this." Give credit where credit is due. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. Next thing he says to them, or the next point, is to sit at the king's table. Sit at the king's table. Not like a king yourself, because that's the world. Live like a king. Don't live like a king. Live like the king's son or daughter. Because he calls you to sit with him every single day, if you would. We've read about it. Maybe some of you haven't. But in the book of Samuel, David, after he took the throne, he looked around and he's like, is there someone of Jonathan and Saul's household that I can show favor to? And they're like, yeah, actually there is. Mephibosheth. He was the king's son, and David called him before him, and Mephibosheth was couldn't walk. He was lame in his feet. And David brought him in, and Mephibosheth was scared. He thought he was probably going to die coming before the king. His grandpa was like after David, and he's like, this is bad news. And David extended grace to him, and he said, you bring your servants, everyone, they sit there. He said, you sit with me every day like the king's son. And it tells us that as long as Mephibosheth came to the table, he ate at the king's table like the king's son. Jesus extends that to us. Every day you wake up, Jesus is waiting to fellowship with you. It doesn't matter if you hit a homer or strike out. That helps me because you work hard, you prepare, you want to do a good job. Sometimes you're like, I don't even know, that was horrible. Or you do a bad job at a sport, or you do a bad job something, or you treat someone bad. Whether Jesus isn't like, kids table. I said kids table. And you're like, but. He says, you come, you eat with me. That's what he says. Next thing he says, come and eat breakfast. None of them said, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And he extends that to us. You come and you eat with me. You fellowship with me. Jesus wants us to come to him. He has something prepared for us. That was helpful for me as I was going. I was like, whether or not I make sense or not, I'm giving God's word. And his word is the meal. So he has something for each of us. Every single morning, I told Steph the other day, I was finished studying one night and I just looked at her and I go, you know, God has restored me so many times, so many times. Bible says God's mercies are new every day. Sometimes it's daily. Sometimes it's multiple times a day. Restored isn't like this one card you get to play at one point. You're like, I really messed up. I'm going to play the restoration card. Thank you, Jesus. I'm back in the game. He says that to do it all the time, all the time. He's constantly restoring, constantly calling. The enemy is constantly telling you that you're nothing, nothing, bad father, bad mom, no patience, no, not a good enough provider. All the time, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is saying, come, come, eat breakfast. Let's spend some time together. I've been thinking about you. I have some things I want to say to you. As long as we come to the Lord's table, we are welcome. Number 6. With Jonah's illustration, this was the surgery day. For us, we need to face the music. Actually put slash, we need to clean the wound. You know, if you got a big, bad cut on your leg and you just put really nice, with a rusty nail or something, and you put really nice bandages on it and it looked real good, your leg is still going to be infected and eventually they're going to have to take it off. Unless you get in and clean it out, you can put a Band-Aid on a bullet hole and it might look okay, but it's not going to stop what needs to be done. We need to face the music. You know, people often will not listen to correction unless they first understand your affection toward them. I think this is something, you know, can be probably with us as believers. We'll see something, we'll call it for what it is or call someone out, not knowing them or anything. And they, in some ways, probably feel like you don't even know me. And you're telling me, I know as a kid when people are like, yeah, you this, you that, you need to do this, you need to do that. I'm like, you don't even know me. How are you going to say that to me? But when someone knows you, the moment someone really knows you and then they bring a word to you, if you know that that person absolutely loves you, you receive the things that they have to say on a whole different level. That ministered to me this week. Sub point here as a dad. I was like, man, I want to do a better job with my kids, not being so quick to just be like, hey, but to come invite them to eat, you know, to be a part, to have some time and then bring a word and not be so quick. Jesus is an amazing example. But he does want to do some business. Next thing he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? You know, perhaps as Peter was eating breakfast, he looked down at the fire. The words that describe this fire here, a fire of coals, are the exact same words in the Greek that describe the fire in Pilate's court or in the courtyard where Peter was warming himself by the enemy's fire. Same type of fire. You ever have things like that? A certain smell takes you to a place, or a certain song takes you back to the summer of 97 or whatever. Or a certain something puts you in another place. I just wonder if Peter was, I mean, obviously it's a direct correlation to the enemy's fire. Denied three times. Jesus is going to reinstate three times. But I think that as he was sitting there thinking about all that the Lord had done, maybe throughout the night as he was fishing, and now he's sitting there, he's just eating breakfast and he was looking. You know, I've made my wife cry before, and that's, and then, you know, you look and you're just like, man, I caused a lot of hurt in that person, or in a parent or a sibling or a friend, where you just look and you see it afterwards and they're okay, but it just hits you. You're like, I did that. You know, Peter might have been having that moment, and it was right in that moment where Jesus says, hey, do you still love me the most? Out of all these guys, there's camps. Did Peter love Jesus more than the 153 fish? Did Peter love Jesus more than making money? Well, Peter said, even if all are made to deny you, I will never deny you. I'm the best Christian. I work so hard at it. I'm good at it. I tell you, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times tonight. Do you still love me more than all these guys? He asked him three times, and three times Peter just goes, I think we're all on the same page. I think we just love you, you know? And it hurts when you clean out a cut. Ow. But if you don't do it, it'll never get any better. And if you don't let Jesus, this is where people bail. Because Jesus says, come. People are like, yes, I love getting stuff from Jesus. I love it. Lunch. Make fish tacos next time. Those are better. Have you guys ever seen that meme where it's like Jesus is standing? Do you guys know what a meme? It's like a picture. Anyways, it's like a picture and then it'll explain. I don't know how to explain it. Anyways, there's a picture of Jesus. It's a cartoon and he's holding two fish and five loaves. And there's people going, is that gluten-free? And the other person's just like, is it raw or was it cooked? Like, it's just not good enough. And it's just this thing. We're always, what can we get from Jesus? But the moment he wants to do some work in our hearts, we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Too close. You ever know someone who holds you at an arm's length? They let you get close enough to have a hold, but they don't let you go far enough to be away. A lot of people hold Jesus right there. And he says he wants to lead us and he wants to work in us. But when it comes time to do the surgery, it's in those times that we learn the things we need for the future. Did you know that? It's in the hard times that you learn humility. We learn wisdom. I don't want to do that again. What's wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge that you put into practice. It's in those times that we learn. Remember the fire. Are you still the best Christian? You know, Jesus restores us by causing us to face squarely our point of failure. He doesn't pull any punches when it comes to that. Because if he did, he wouldn't be a good father. He points squarely at our point of failure. And then he challenges us to set our eyes on the work ahead. The work ahead. Remember this, Jesus's fire is meant to warm you and feed you, comfort you. The enemy's fire is meant to burn you. It will burn you. It might feel warm for a second, but it's like a raging fire that will just burn you. For further reading, because we don't have time, Psalm 51. You want to read someone who was just thrashed on the inside by what they had done, but really experienced God's restoration? It was David. Psalm 51 is an amazing example of being restored unto God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. The enemy is always right there to tell you how bad you are, how many times you've messed up. But Jesus is wanting to reinstate us. Feed my sheep was for Peter. I don't know what it is for you. We're all called to serve. For Peter, he's going to be a pastor. Do you think he was learning humility? Me, pastor, the one who denied you? Dude, I should probably just fish. I actually can't even do that very good. But this is where he reinstates us. Last but not least, we need to follow Jesus only. Follow Jesus only. The last thing he says, verse 19, follow me. Follow me. Peter looked and he saw John. And he says, yeah, but. We have a saying in our household, yeah, but was a rabbit. When someone goes, yeah, but there's no buts. Yeah, but was a rabbit. It just means like we don't, there's no yeah, buts. With Jesus, there's no yeah, buts. But what about so-and-so? Jonah got in trouble last night and he goes, yeah, but Ollie. I'm like, Bubba, you need to worry about you. And Jesus would say the same thing because we're like, yeah, so-and-so's ministry is really popping. What do they got going on over there that's like attracting so many people? Don't worry about that. Why don't you follow Jesus and do the things that you're supposed to be doing? Yeah, but, I'm such a good worshiper. Why don't people worship like I do? I just am really into it. Don't worry about how other people worship. Why don't you focus on Jesus? You know, that person seems really holy. And I just don't seem, what are they doing? What can I do to be like that? Well, the more you worry about what that person's doing, the longer you're going to stay where you're at because you're not following Jesus. We need to follow Jesus as you are. You know, it's 153 fish. Why does it say 153 fish? There are so many theories about why it says 153 fish. All these different things. There were fishermen out there. That was a big catch. Big fish. You ask somebody what type of car someone showed up in. Some people are like, I don't know, it was a truck. Some people be like, oh, that was a brand new F-150. Those things are sweet. They know exactly what it is. You talk to fishermen about fish. How many? 153. They were monsters, dude. You should have seen them. All of them. Don't compare yourself to someone else. He called fishermen for a reason. He called you for a reason. He called me for a reason. Don't compare your love of God. Don't compare your ministry with someone else's. Don't set your focus on what others are doing. Set your focus on Jesus alone. Kels, why don't you guys come up? Let's finish in the last worship song. As they're coming up, I'd like to pray. And then after the song, we'll have just a little conclusion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the way you minister to us by your word. And as we see other believers that have gone before us, may we learn from the transparency of Scripture, from how we see those that have gone before us and ways they've succeeded, ways of failure. We learn, Lord, that in our successes and failures, although we go up and down, you don't change. You constantly love us. You're calling us. You desire to restore us even now, Lord, if we're in a place where we're like, where are you? I pray that during this song, you would minister to each heart, Lord, that calls out to you. None of us are far from you, Lord God. I pray that right now, you would minister to just each heart in this place that wants you to be closer, that they would ask you. You said, if you ask me, that you will give us your Holy Spirit. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name.